Welcome to the podcast of the Sunday morning worship service of the Heartland Church of the Nazarene. We're a community of faith learning to love God and our neighbors as ourselves. Welcome home. Today's sermon text is from Acts 10, 34 through 39. The passage will be on the screen for you, or if you like, please turn to Acts in your Bible. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree.
Thank you, Sam. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Well, like I said, today is Epiphany, and well, actually, January 6th is Epiphany, and I know you don't always care about this, but this is kind of how I've ordered my life, kind of around the Christian calendar, about the rhythm of the story of God, of Jesus, from beginning to end, the story of God's church. And so Epiphany is a time where we begin to understand more fully who it is that we worship as Jesus Christ, as he was born in Christmas. And so the passages of scriptures for the next couple of weeks are going to do that. And they're going to reveal to us in, hopefully, more fully who Jesus is and what Jesus is calling us to do as individuals and as the church. Well, today's passage is, it's the longest continuous narrative in the book of Acts. And, we get the layout a couple of times, and that alone should tell you how important this particular story is. And I've said this a lot. Anytime things get repeated, it means that it's important because paper was expensive. And well, if it's worth putting down, it's worth putting down and spending the money to write it down. Unlike today, where we take paper for granted and because it's cheap. But they didn't do that then. Well, what makes this section of Acts notable is it's the Peter and Cornelius kind of story. And it's not necessarily the little sermon that Peter gives Cornelius and his family, but it is rather like the entire the paradigm shift. It's overused. The radical change in the way that Peter and all of the early Christians begin to understand what God is doing in the world. One thing we have to realize is that Cornelius is a Gentile. And for a long time, at least by this time in Israel's history, a lot of Jews, they misunderstood what God was doing in them and through them, God's people, and they were beginning to think that, like, God's salvation's only for us. You are a dirty Gentile, and whatever God is doing in the world, it's not for you. Sorry. We're God's special chosen people. We're his favorite siblings. The rest of you can go kick rocks. And so, this is what's happening. It's a massive, massive, paradigm shift. Not just that. Cornelius is, he's an important person. He is a centurion, in the Italian cohort that's living in the area at the time. He is part of the Roman army, a commander in the Roman army. He is not just a Gentile. Like, he's a Gentile soldier that has invaded and occupied your land. And so that makes it even more stark, this thing that God is ends up doing. But with the Gentile Jews things, like, they didn't interact much. And Peter says in this passage, like, you know, don't you know that Jews aren't allowed to associate with Gentiles? We're not even allowed to be in your house. And he'll end up saying, like, so why in the world have you brought me here? Now, we've got prejudices in our lives. We do, and if you don't, you're lying to yourself. I do, I know. I try to work through those kinds of things. But I don't know that it's to this extreme, because I doubt that any of you, that if God told you to go over to somebody's house to tell them about Jesus, that on the basis of who they were as a person, their fundamental being, that you would not go and tell them about Jesus. It's as if the Gentiles, specifically the Romans, had cooties. You remember cooties? Like, you're young and girls have cooties. I'm sorry. That's just what it is. Not anymore, I don't think. If she has them, I have them now too, so it's okay. But maybe, you know, put yourself back in elementary school or maybe early middle school. And if you can't do that, well, I think this short video clip may help you understand. I can turn my thing on. May help you understand what's going on. So the cheese touch, right? That's from a Diary of a Wimpy Kid. And it's a book and a movie, and it's kind of fun, right? But I think it illustrates the point. Like, if you were a Jew, the Gentiles had the cheese touch. Like, if you associated with them, like, you could become unclean, and your uncleanness would keep you from doing things like worshiping at the temple or joining with your family for Hanukkah. And so, like, community was everything. And so, this is a stark, stark thing that Jesus is doing. That Jesus is doing. And so, this whole narrative doesn't make sense, though, without, I'm gonna go back one. There we go. This whole thing doesn't make sense, though, without the entire story. And so it goes kind of like this. Peter is in a house, and he is on the roof praying. And all of a sudden, he sees a vision of a sheet dropping down with all kinds of animals that are in them. And these are unclean animals, animals that the Jewish people weren't supposed to eat, that would have made them unclean and eat. And so the sheet drops down, and the voice says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Yeah, no, because I've kept this law from the my very beginning of my birth. I've never eaten anything unclean." And so he goes back up, and it says, "The voice said to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up into heaven." So, like, Peter's a little dense. He doesn't get it all the time. So God's going to tell him three times to get up, kill, and eat. At the same time as he's having this vision, there's a man in another city whose name is Cornelius. And he's having a vision of an angel that's telling him to send to where Peter is, to get Peter and to bring him back to where he is so that he can tell Cornelius and his family about Jesus, about what God is doing in the world. Now Cornelius, he's not such a bad guy, as we find out. He prays and he helps out the poor people in the town, and he's a good place for God to start his movement and his work among the Gentiles. Well, so as Peter is up there, having this vision, suddenly men knock on the door. I guess it wasn't at the same time, right? I get my timelines mixed up. A little before that allows the men time to get there. These men from Cornelius get there and they knock on the door and they say, "Peter, our master wants you to come to us." And so, it was late enough in the day, I guess they couldn't set out. And the very next morning they got up and they went. And, Peter is obedient. He is obedient to what God is asking him to do. And so he gets there and he says this: "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." He's beginning to get what Jesus is doing, what God is doing here. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask, why have you sent for me?" I ask why you sent for me. Again, I want to highlight this. Like, imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. And not only has he had this vision, so that maybe is a little strange to him too. He knows now who this guy is. And maybe to put this in a little more stark contrast, like, not only had the Romans ended up, kind of taking over Israel, but it's likely by the time that Acts is actually written, Jerusalem has been attacked and the temple has been destroyed. And so the very place that they had worshiped, the very center of the Jewish universe is gone. I mean, like, it transcends the cheese touch. It's bigger than cooties. It's some serious, serious bad blood between Israel and the Romans. And yet Peter is faithful. He is obedient. And he goes. Now, this is going to cause some stir with his, well, after all this happens, with all the religious people, the Jews and the early Christians, not everyone is going to understand and go along with what happens here. Peter begins to speak to them, and he says this, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." One of the commentators that I read said this. Peter's beginning to get it in the other passage, but this is where he really has his true epiphany. He really has his true moment of understanding what God is doing here. It's like, I truly understand now that God doesn't love us best. I truly understand now that you, as a dirty Gentile Roman sinner who's destroyed my homeland, well, that God loves you just as much as God loves me, as God loves God's people, as God loves Israel. And all of those people are in, you know, they by the time the story ends up, actually, they end up receiving the Holy Spirit and all being baptized. Like, this is not just saying that God loves you, but they get fully included into God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Fully included. Peter, he's blind. He's been blind before this, right? I'm surprised, actually, that Peter ends up getting this as quickly as he does. Because we've seen Peter's blindness before, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he has no idea really what Jesus is doing, so he hacks off a guard's ear. We've seen his blindness during Jesus' trial when he denies that he knows Jesus three times. But somehow, through the grace of God, Peter's eyes are open and his heart is open and his mind is open, and he begins to receive and begins to see this new and wonderful thing that God is doing, not just for Israel, but for the whole entire world. I'm going to say this. Peter's eyes were open. His heart was open. His mind was open because he was in prayer. Like, this story starts out with Peter on the rooftop doing what? Praying. He sits and he's available and he's open. And God speaks to him and he's obedient. This is why I pray every single Sunday without fail that God would open our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, so that we might see and know what God is doing and so that we might participate in what he's doing. Because, like Peter, Peter was blinded by, well, his culture. He was blinded by this place and his time. He was blinded by his religion and even his politics. Like, Romans, Jews, that's a political thing. That's a super political thing. I wonder if sometimes we're a little too much like Peter and we are blinded by a form of religion that thinks that we're the only ones that God loves, or our culture that thinks that we're better than everybody else, or our politics that makes everybody else out to be evil who doesn't think and act like us. And we're blind to see what God is doing, what God wants to do in this time and this place, here and now, in our lives individually, and in our lives as the church. Of course, this isn't new news to us, right? That God loves everybody. But it's going to be, and it's not going to be accepted lightly. And I imagine that, I imagine that sometimes when God calls us to do different things, when he finally does get through to us, that it's a little hard for us to take. And we may say, hey, this is what God is calling us to. This is who we should be. This is what we should do. That when we tell it to the community might say, well, you're crazy. One of the commentators I read wrote this, and he says it way better than I'm able to articulate. So I'm just going to read it to you. So I want you to listen to this really closely, because this is kind of the point. Peter's sermon is an attempt to struggle with his recently received new perception of the movement of the gospel. He has no proof text to justify himself, no scripture. He's out on shaky terrain without tradition or scripture to back him up. This is the way it is sometimes in the church. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then the church has the adventurous task of penetrating new areas of his lordship, expecting surprises and new implications of the gospel which cannot be explained on any base other than our Lord has shown us something we could not have seen on our own, even if we're looking at scripture. This does not mean an undisciplined flight of fancy into our own bold new ideas or pitiful effort to catch the wind of the latest trend in the culture under the guise of seeking new revelation. We don't get to say which is whatever we want to say. Rather, it is a means that we are continuing to penetrate the significance of the scriptural witness that Jesus Christ is Lord and to be faithful to divine prodding. This is it, right here. Faith, when it comes down to it, is our often breathless attempt to keep up with the redemptive activity of God, to keep asking ourselves, what is God doing? Where on earth is God going now? I think the question at the end of that quote is just references is the question we should constantly be asking ourselves. What in the world is God doing? Where is God going now? Now, you and I, we may never have angels show up to us. We may never have a vision of any kind. But I am beyond convinced that even in this day, here and now, that God speaks to his people. That he whispers into their hearts when they are alone. He whispers into their hearts and their minds when they are gathered to sing, "It is well with my soul." He speaks into our hearts as we are gathered to sit and study scripture together. He speaks into our hearts and our minds when we sit and we pray together. But how do we discern the voice of God? We have to train for it. And training is hard. And it will leave us breathless. 2 years ago in September, it was a Sunday, and packed up everything here, turned off the lights, headed over to the house. And by the time I got back to the bedroom to change, I could barely put any weight on my right knee, my right leg. It just hurt like crazy. And so I made a doctor's appointment, and I went to the doctor, and it got a little better by the time I got to see the doctor, and they're like, "Oh, since it's better, it's probably nothing serious. You might have just like a little tiny tear. Something got pinched. You'll be fine." And then she said this, "You know, if you lose some weight, your knees will feel better." I know, right? Every doctor says that. And she said, like, I don't remember the exact statistics, so I'm going to make it up. Like, for every 4 pounds of weight you lose, or for every 1 pound of weight you lose, you take off 4 pounds of pressure on your knees. I was 260 pounds. 240, not 60. Well, she knows these things. And so I decided, I was like, well, she also said, like, sitting is the new smoking. Just put that out there. And so I was like, okay, challenge accepted. I'm going to lose some weight. And so I did. I started to not eat all of the boys' leftovers and to stop putting like a tablespoon of brown sugar in my coffee every morning. That, if you've never done that, it's amazing. Just don't do it every day. So I began to lose weight. And that January, I decided, well, I need to move a little bit more. And so I bought a used treadmill on Craigslist. And I began to walk in the morning, pretty much every morning. And that's all I could really do at that particular point. And I was walking, and by the time I got done with an exercise, like 30 minutes on this treadmill, like even just walking at a brisk pace, I was breathless and I was covered in sweat. Little by little, I started to get, well, my ability to do that got better and better. And as I practiced and I practiced and I did it and I exercised and I sweated and I got better and I got better until I could go faster and faster walking. And then this last spring, I decided that I was going to run again. And so I would wake up in the morning and I would run. I'd go down Tennyson, down the hill Tennyson, not so hard. Going down Tennyson, not so hard. Then I would turn right on Business 54 and I would go up Business 54 towards like the car dealership that's up there. You know, hard for me. And then I would turn around and I would come back down Business 54, not hard. But then I would turn and come back up Tennyson. Very, very hard. By the time I got to the fire station at the top of the hill, I am in serious distress, especially those first couple of times. Like, I am, like, there were many, many mornings when I got, like, I could see it, and I'm like, okay, I got to make it to the fire hydrant, and then to the light pole, and I would get done, and I would just, like, I would be so, so out of breath, like, in pain. It was hard. But as I ran, like I got faster. And it was easier. And I could make it up Tennyson Road without feeling like Jesus was going to take me home right then. My point is, if we want to not be out of breath, when God tells us what God wants us to do, like, we have to train. And this is going to sound really trite. How do we do that? How do we train? Well, there's two things I think are really important. Prayer, like we've already said, and reading your Bible, but prayer first. This is not, I'm not talking about prayer where you are always the one talking. That's a monologue. It's not a dialogue. I don't want you not to talk to God. Do that. It's helpful. But I want you to sit and be quiet and be still. Turn off the noise. Turn off your husband or your wife and sit and listen. And it will be hard to sit and be quiet. 5 minutes at first. Do it. Train. The more you practice it, the more you will be able to sit and listen to what God has to say to you. And sometimes God doesn't speak like we think he does. And maybe the fruit of that time sitting and listening for God, maybe that comes later in the day. But we gotta pray. We gotta learn to do that well. By sitting and listening, because when we're talking, we can't hear. And reading our Bible. Now, reading it by yourself is really great. And I want you to do that. But I'll often, this is how I did it all the time. Like, okay, I was going to read a chapter a day, and I would read it, and it would be fast, and then I'd close my Bible and like check that off my to-do list. I am done. You are not going to get anything reading the Bible that way. Like, you got to do it slowly. You got to do it with people. One of the things I am so excited about is the group that meets on Sunday mornings and Wednesday afternoons that are doing just this. They are sitting and reading scripture, and then they come together and they discuss it. And they're, as far as I can tell, they are asking the questions, what is God saying to us? What is God doing? What does God want us to do? I can't read scripture for you. I try. That's what I do every Sunday, right? This is me reading scripture for you. I can't do this for you by myself. It is something that you have to do. It's something that we have to do together as a church. And it's hard to do these things because there are so many other things that are pulling for our attention every day. That phone is the world in your pocket. And there is good stuff, cute pictures of cats and babies. But there's really terrible stuff too. I've prepared something for you. So if you'll look at the back of your, if you've got one of these. On the back, there's next week's passage of Scripture. It's just a passage. Next week's sermon passage. It is the passage that I am going to preach on next week. Unless something happens and Jesus says do something different. But I'll let you know. And you might have gotten this. This is what I want you to do this week. In fact, it's what I want you to do every week. I want you to sit and be quiet and pray. And I want you to take this little thing and work through these six steps with the passage of Scripture that we are going to talk about next week. So that when we gather back together, when you maybe gather with your family, you don't have to have all the answers. You can have lots and lots and lots of questions about Scripture. Actually, that's really, really good to have lots and lots of questions and to wonder what it means. And I think that when we come together wondering what it means, God speaks in that midst. So here they are. Spend several minutes in on each step. Silence. Find a place, quiet place, free from distraction, and rest for a few minutes. Read the passage slowly aloud, at least twice. Slowly. Out loud. These are things that help. Because you actually pay attention to the words as you're forming them in your mouth. Try to place yourself in Scripture's setting. Imagine the place. Imagine the sights and the smells and the feels and all of those things. The emotions of the people who are in that particular passage, just all of it. Put yourself in that Scripture. Meditate on it. Think about it. Chew on what you have read. Then talk to God about what you read. This is where you get to talk. And then sit and be quiet and try to listen. Listen, allow God to speak to you. And then compassion. Share your insights with a friend or a group of believers. Your reading of Scripture does you not very much good, and it certainly does the body of Christ, the church, no good if you don't bring it for us to share together. For us to say, well, you know, I never read that passage that way. What if there's something there? Or even to say, well, you know, Marcia, you got that wrong. Just kidding. I do that. I mean, I have people that I talk about Scripture with, and there's a lot of times that happens. Like, well, that's really good. That's a really good thought. Or be like, maybe I should rethink my approach to that particular understanding. Faith. We get it. Faith, when it comes down to it, is our often breathless attempt to keep up with the redemptive activity of God, to keep asking ourselves, what is God doing and where on earth is God going? We are at a place in our world where things have changed and they're going to continue to change. And if ever there is a time that we need to ask these questions, it is now. And so I hope that this week and weeks going forward, we're going to continue to have these. We're going to continue to put the Scripture passage there on the back of that thing. That you would join me in careful training prayer and careful reading of Scripture so that when God speaks to us, we might not be caught out of breath, but that we might be strong and prepared to be faithful and obedient. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, well, to continuing to speak to people who are just kind of really hard-headed, to Peter. We thank you that your salvation, that Jesus Christ is not just for God's people, but for the entire world, that his salvation, that his love is for absolutely everybody. maybe even when we don't think they need it or deserve it. Lord, we want to keep up with what you're doing. We want to run with you as fast and as far and as long as we can. Lord, help us to do the things that we need to do, to train the ways that we need to train, to sit and be quiet and to hear your voice, to listen to it. Lord, help us to sit with your word, this wonderful book that is, that just has so much in it, that is you revealing yourself to us and your faithfulness to all of creation. That contains a lot of surprising things sometimes. Lord, help us to read it asking, what in the world are you doing? Where in the world are you going, God? And help us. Help us to be faithful and obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our Sunday morning worship service. For more information about the Heartland Church of the Nazarene, please visit heartlandnaz.org.